Our Father, we do thank you for this day that you have made, you have given to us, you've called us to gather together around your word. We thank you for the time we have here this morning to look into your word, and we pray that as we focus on just recognizing who you are and your goodness, your character, the many ways you've been faithful to us and your compassionate love for us, that it would all bring about a sense of thanksgiving and joy, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will bless our time here this morning, be with each one, and may you be glorified in all that we do and say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, as I mentioned, this is our third Sunday, our third lesson. We have one more next week. There are some handouts in the back. There's two handouts. One are the slides we're going through, and the other is an article written a few years ago. It's by Billy Graham, and it was published a few days after his 99th birthday. It was less than a year before he went on to be with the Lord, and he was speaking. The article is entitled, How to Be Thankful in All Things. And the general outline is similar to some of the things we're talking about today, and I found it helpful. It's not necessarily as deep as one of Ty's sermons, let's say, but it's helpful, and it's also helpful thinking about if you're going to be around coworkers, family members. There's some good thoughts about how to perhaps introduce some of these concepts about thankfulness. Obviously, Billy Graham was very focused on reaching unbelievers, I think some of that was in his writing there. So that's for you to take and read. Mostly we'll be focusing on the slides this morning. We started 2 weeks ago, well, actually 3 weeks ago, because we had a week in between. The lesson, we talked about thanksgiving as a command, and we talked about how God calls us to give thanks, really commands us to give thanks, and to give thanks in all things. So we went through that. We last week we talked about how we give thanks as a means of fighting sin. That thankfulness can really be a weapon when we find ourselves in sin, when we find ourselves tempted or led away from following God. When we give thanks, it really combats that lust or greed or whatever it is in our heart that's pulling us away from him. By giving thanks, it draws us back. So today we're going to talk about how to give thanks when giving thanks is hard. Okay, we talked about how we're called to give thanks in all things. And as we'll see this morning, all means all. It's everything, give thanks. And that's the language of the Bible. So it's not always, you know, roses and flowers and rainbows and happiness in our circumstances. So how do we give thanks when things just aren't going the way we wish they would? How do we give thanks when we're having genuinely difficult circumstances and we're called to give thanks? How do we do that? And that's what we want to look at today. So as we start, again, just a bit of a recap here. Just turn on. Here we go. We have been kind of centering everything around Psalm 100, a short psalm, five verses, and it's one that I've encouraged all of us, and I'm still working through myself to memorize and really have this. This is a good psalm to be considering for as we approach Thanksgiving. If you have the opportunity to read the psalm at your Thanksgiving meal, I'd strongly encourage that. It just really speaks clearly to a lot of the concepts we're talking about and what it means to truly give thanks. So I'm going to go ahead and read the whole psalm. It's only five verses, and then we'll go on from there. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Okay. So a great reminder of why and how we should be giving thanks to the Lord. So what does that look like? Well, again, as a recap, we've looked at some biblical terms What are the words that the Bible uses for thanksgiving? The Hebrew terms, first the noun thanksgiving is, I'm going to try it again, tadah. I think I got close enough there. It means confession, praise, thank offering, the actual offering that was prescribed by God when the Israelites would go and offer in the temple sacrifices of thanks to God. That was the term that's used. The verb form is yadah, which is to give thanks, to laud or to praise, or to confess. And in this case, it means confessing, as in confessing the name of God. Not necessarily confessing a sin, but saying the same thing God says, in this case, about his character. So you'll notice that in those definitions, how the word is so closely related between giving thanks and praising. And in fact, the same word can be translated either way, depending on the context. And often in Psalms, it does get translated either way. But we see both the noun and the verb form in verse 4 of Psalm 100, where we are told to enter his gates with thanksgiving, and we're also told to give thanks to him and bless his name. Very much a focus here. So this is the idea. It's giving thanks. It's praising God. It's having a heart attitude that is recognizing God's goodness, his good character, and reflecting it back to him. Now, the Greek word is eucharisto, is the verb, or eucharistia is the noun. Again, it means thankfulness or giving of thanks. It's from the two roots of the word are eu, which means good, and charis, which means grace or gift. So it's God's good grace. When we are the recipients of his good grace, we should be giving thanks. And it is the same, it is the word, Greek word, from we get the term Eucharist. Okay, this morning we'll be celebrating the Lord's table. We don't typically use the term Eucharist here in the church, but it has been used throughout history and in the Catholic Church, the Anglican and Episcopal churches use that term. It comes from, all of the Gospels. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, we read, and when Jesus had taken some bread and given thanks, that's Eucharisto, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he's giving thanks. He's expressing gratitude for the good gift that God has given. And Jesus also did that as an example for us, of course, that it's what we should be doing. We should be giving thanks for God's good gifts. Now, I said that today we're going to talk about when giving thanks is hard. So I'm going to start with a question. When is it hard to give thanks? For all of you, what do you think? What are some times where it's really difficult to give thanks? When you're in a trial, for sure. Why is it hard to give thanks?
Everything seems bad.
It seems bad. Good, exactly, right. When else? When your health is failing? Yeah, so when you're feeling physical or other types of difficulties and challenges, like your health, and it's hard to give thanks. Sure. Yeah. When else?
When you're really busy. You feel like you don't have time.
Really busy. Spoken by a teacher right there. but yeah, when you're really busy, you're so focused on the things of this world, you feel like you don't have the time to focus on, giving thanks and being appreciative back to God, right? Yeah, very good. Before we get into this, because this is really the focus of what we're talking about, when circumstances are difficult, when times are hard, when they're busy, when your health is failing, when you're in a trial, all these things we're going to be talking about. But I do want to leave one reminder before we go that far, and I want to say one warning about thankfulness, and that is there's one other time it's hard to give thanks. And Deuteronomy 6 tells us about this. When Moses was speaking to the people, and they were preparing to go into the land, they were just on the verge of going in. They were going to conquer the land. They were going to have this wonderful promised land that God had given to them. And what did Moses say to them? He reminded them that, the Lord, through Moses, reminded them, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and carved cisterns which you did not carve out, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the hand of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Right, so it's very easy also to forget to be thankful when things are going good. And why is that? Because we get kind of full of ourselves, right? It's another reason that we forget our need of God. We don't see it, right? It's exactly another reason why it's so important. Psalm 100 in verse 3, he says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." That doesn't just mean that we didn't physically form our own, you know, physical being. That's obvious. But there is no such thing as a self-made man, really, right? Everything that we have, it's so tempting for us to think, well, I worked really hard for that, or there's something innate in me that I was able to get this thing or to have this, and we kind of rest on our own actions, and we forget to give thanks. So let's just, I do want to keep that in mind. That is another warning that we have, not just to be focused on giving thanks when it's hard because circumstances are difficult, but let's also not forget to give thanks when circumstances are good, because then we can forget that it was God who has given us all things. Okay, so let's talk about always. The word always has a very specific meaning in Greek. It means always, okay? In all things. We have these verses repeated throughout the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." What's the will of God for you today? Well, I don't know where you're supposed to go to lunch. I don't know what job you're supposed to take or what you're supposed to do tomorrow. But I know one thing. We are supposed to give thanks in everything to God the Father through the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3 is a wonderful passage in verses 15 through 17, but especially verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed," that's pretty much everything, right? Everything you do is either spoken or done, because doing is different from thinking. We're going to talk a lot about thinking, but whatever you do, whether it's what you say or what you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. How? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything we should be giving thanks. And Ephesians 5:20, when Paul is talking about walking by the Spirit, how do we do that? Well, among other things, we should always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. All things, okay? So whatever it is, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I mean, I know some of you, and some of you know some things I'm going through and vice versa. That's part of being in each other's lives. But regardless of whatever that circumstance is, we should be giving thanks in all things. There is no exception in these. Now, I want to talk a little bit here about what thankfulness is not, okay? Because I've been saying we need to give thanks in all things. But we have to be careful here to make sure we understand the right definition of thankfulness, okay? And by the way, I feel like I don't have enough visual aids, so I've got at least a little few visual aids here for you. What thankfulness is not? Anyone know who that is? Hey, Haley Mills, very good. Who's the character? Pollyanna, that's right. With apologies to the character Pollyanna, the term Pollyanna has come to mean someone who's just, everything's great, whatever's come, oh, and it's going to be better tomorrow. You know, just this idea of putting on this sense of everything's great. And no matter how challenging things are, we have blinders on. We don't see them. And even more, it's just going to get better anyway. Well, that's not what God says. For one, he doesn't call us to deny truth. And two, there's no promise that your circumstances will be better tomorrow. Right? He has promised a lot of things. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be our God. But he will be there with us through whatever we go through. But he's not promised that the circumstances will get better. In a related sense, sometimes we have people who will just deny, right? You know, nothing to see here. Nope, no problems. None at all. Okay? You know, just go ahead. Doesn't matter. All the explosions are happening behind. Nope. We're good. That's not what God calls us to. We're supposed to be realistic about the things. It's all good.
Yeah, like,
is it really all good?
God's working it out for our good.
He's working it for good.
It's all good.
That's right. That's right. He is always working all things for good for those who love him and called according to his purposes. But to say it's all good is just to deny reality. And that's not what God wants from us. That denies truth. And God is the God of truth. Okay, I got to get that off the screen, right? How about this one, right? Is it grin and bear it? Okay, I'm giving thanks. I'm not real happy about it, but I'm giving thanks. Or maybe worse, hey, come on, give thanks. After all, it could be worse, you know? I mean, is that a grateful heart? No, it's not grin and bear it and give thanks in the face of or almost in denial of what's going on. It's a grateful heart. We should be coming before him with thanksgiving, with gratitude. So what I want us to focus on is really, what is our thinking? We want to focus on our thinking. If we get our thinking right, then I really believe most of the rest will follow. But we have to get our thinking right. So to help us with this, I want to take a couple other examples. I'm going to take the example of love. Okay, so here's a question for you. What is love? How would you define love? Let me throw that out there. What would you say? Christ? Christ is love? Excellent. That's a good Christian answer. That's right. But yeah, that's right. Yeah, Mike.
Caring for somebody other than yourself.
Caring for someone other than yourself? Right, so self-sacrifice and others focused on others. Giving, yeah. Excellent. What does the world say love is? How does the world define love?
Lust.
Lust, yeah. Yeah.
Never have to say you're
sorry. Love is never having to say you're sorry. Those of us who are old enough to remember that one, yeah. That's right. Very good. Well, when you look at love according to the world, what I see is it's primarily based on feelings. Okay, and part of this is just how sloppy our language is, right? I say, I love fill in the blank. Think of all the things that could fill in that blank. I love God. I love my spouse. I love the beach. I love chocolate ice cream, right? It could be anything. We have this very kind of loose language around the word love, but the one thing that all comes together when the world thinks about it is it's really based on feelings. When I say I love chocolate, I'm saying that's how I feel when I get to have some chocolate. And for most people, unfortunately, when I say I love my girlfriend or fiance, wife, husband, whatever, for a lot of people, that means I appreciate the way they make me feel. That's a lot of what's going on here. So it's really based on emotions. It's based on feelings. It's often very reactive, very passive, right? I couldn't help it. I just fell in love with it, or her, or him, or whatever. I fell in love. Just that term means it doesn't. Did you see how it's taking away? Like I didn't actually do it. It just happened to me. Very passive, very reactive. And of course, that means you can also fall out of love. If you can fall into love, you can fall out of love. So very concerning. I appreciate the answers you all gave of what the Bible talks about love. We're going to get to that in a moment. But the world has this idea, and it's very focused on the self, right? I'm focused on me. What are my preferences? It's just what I like. What am I attracted to? It's what I like. It's still focused on me, right? Or, as I said, it's how that person makes me feel, or how that thing makes me feel, or how I feel when I'm in the mountains. Oh, I love the mountains. It's okay. I mean, it's good to go out and enjoy nature, but when we use the term love, we're talking about how I feel. I don't say I love chocolate because there's something innately good in chocolate. I love it because of what it does for me. And that's very different. And ultimately, it's not permanent. I say it can change. You can fall out of love. I'm talking the world's definition here now. If you can fall into love, you can fall out of love. It's not permanent. Okay, so according to the world, this is what love is. Now, what does the word say? According to the word, what does that say? Well, there's a great concept here. This is from Vine's Expository Commentary, one of the Greek commentaries that takes each Greek word and defines it. This is 150 years old at this point, I think, from Vine's or more. And he wrote about agape love, and he said of that word, Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. You get that? It's not, I feel something, so I respond and I react. It's not an impulse from the feelings. it does not always run with the natural inclinations. Right? Often it runs against our natural inclinations, because our natural inclinations are toward self. And biblical love, especially agape love, is not for self. Nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. And he goes on to talk about the concepts of being self-sacrificing and focused on others. And he goes through the concepts. But he starts out by pointing out that it's not about how you feel. It's not about what you're drawn toward. It's not about what someone or something can do for you. That's not biblical love. Yes?
I think I'm not mistaken. We're commanded by the Lord to follow Christ's example. I think that's what love is.
To follow Christ's example, yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Even when I had the boys on Wednesday night, I would say, in the morning you get up, you thank God that you get up, but also you need to drive yourself to be more and more like Christ every day. And that should be our goal, and I think that's what love is.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. For those who might not be able to hear, Rich was saying, love is ultimately exemplified by Christ, and we should be more like Christ in loving others. And of course, his sacrifice was, he gave all for his people. He gave his own life for his people. So to be more like Christ is to love, right? Exactly. And he was not motivated by self, right? We saw that all the way right up into the garden, right onto the cross. Yet not my will, but thine be done. He was focused outside, not focused on himself. Which is a great point there. So, as Rich has pointed out, God shows us that what love is. It's not based on what, the people who will tell you that God made man because he was lonely or whatever other foolish things they'll say, he did not need anything. He didn't do anything because he needed it or what he gets back from us. Okay, he is owed our worship, but it's not like God needs our worship. He loved us while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's what love is. Again, not based on the status of the person, not based on how they felt about us or make us feel. Because if that was the case, God would not have sent his son, because we were enemies. So while he loved us while we were still sinners, Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's true love. Okay? So what's the point here? Why am I talking about this? I thought we were talking about Thanksgiving. Why am I talking about love? It's to help us get out of the mindset that when it comes to love, hopefully we understand that love is not just a feeling. It's not just what something does for me, but it's focusing on God's truth and loving what God loves, regardless, in a sense, of how I feel in the moment. And what's important, I think, is this last sentence here. So biblical love, make sure you try to follow this here. Biblical love is not dominated by feelings, nor divorced from them. Okay? It's not, I love because I feel a certain way, so therefore I must love and I have to follow my feelings. Nor is it, I love so much in spite of my feelings that they don't come into play. You know, because God is a God of emotions. But first, it's a God of truth. And the love comes first and it goes in. And that true love is grounded in God's truth. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is the same principle applies with thankfulness. If we're only thankful when we feel like being thankful, that's the same thing as saying, well, I only love when I feel like loving someone. Okay? Is that what God calls us to? Are we allowed to only love when we feel like loving? Husbands and wives, you can answer this one, if you want, but it might be a rough morning if we go too far down that road. Right? We love because God first loved us. We love because God called us to love. We love because he's commanded us to love one another, not because necessarily we feel like it. It's a great blessing when they do line up, but ultimately that's not what God calls us to. So when we think about thankfulness, I want us to remember too, we don't only be thankful when we feel like being thankful, because we should be thankful in all things, right? Now, some other examples of this, We could look at joy, right? If you think about joy, what is joy? Well, the worldly definition, maybe the first thing that comes to your mind, is happiness. Things are going well. You know, it's we're coming up on the Christmas season, and we're going to sing all these songs and, you know, feel great, and that's joy. Well, ultimately, that's not biblical joy. What does James say? Chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You're going through a trial. Consider it a joy. What does that tell you? Well, first of all, it tells you that it's not tied to your circumstances, because you're in a trial, and you can be joyful. So they're not tied together. The second thing it tells you is, James is giving us a command. Does God command you something you can't do? I mean, ultimately, he does in the sense that we can't perfectly fulfill his law. I don't mean that. I mean in a sense of saying, here, do this, in a day-to-day kind of example like James is giving, that means we can consider it joy, because that's what he's calling us to do. So it's something we can set our mind and our thinking, because consider is about your mind, right? He's not saying feel joyful. He's saying think of it as joy. And that's where you'll go, you'll be following God. So he's really focusing on our thinking. How about Jesus in John chapter 14? We talk about peace. What is peace? Is peace a happy feeling? A tranquility? Everything's good. Everything, it's all good. Everything's steady in my life. Is that the peace that God talks about? Really, he's to think about what Jesus said in John 14. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful. Right? And then Paul will tell us, if you're anxious, what should you do? In everything, let your request be made known to God, with thanksgiving, by the way, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you will receive that peace, but it's not a promise that the circumstances will be peaceful. It's not a promise that, you know, your relationships will all be harmonious. It's that God's peace will come upon you when you're following him. How about faith or even hope, right? Hebrews 11, verse 1 directly tells us, faith is a certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. It's not based on what you see. It's a sure faith, no question. Hope is a certain hope. We have a certain hope for the resurrection. We have a certain hope of God's promises and that he will fulfill them. But it's not based on what we see around us. Very specifically tells us. When we focus on what we see, we're losing sight of the true reality. And that's what the Bible's trying to tell us. And that, I think, is why we struggle so much to be thankful in difficult circumstances. Because we're focused on what's happening around us. We're focused on our sight rather than walking by faith. Okay, so what do we do? Well, I'm going to say that what we have to do is we have to choose thankfulness. Okay, Ty's been preaching the last couple months going through 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 10. Talking about taking every thought captive for Christ. Now the context there is about philosophies and worldviews and big issues. So I don't want to pluck it out of context. That's the specific context Paul is talking about. But the idea is the same. You choose how you think about things, and you have to actively choose how you think about things. Because if you don't, your own heart, your own mind will take you places. And you'll be thinking about things, and you'll be dwelling on things. Well, one of the things I've shared with people, and I have to remind myself of, is when we talk about biblical meditation, we're supposed to meditate on the Word, meditate on God and who He is and all that. The real issue is we're always meditating. It's just what you're meditating on. Because if you're not meditating on the Word, if you're not meditating on God's nature and His character and His goodness and His faithfulness over time, if you're not meditating on that, what are you meditating on? My boss, my wife, the guy who cut me off in traffic, right? Aren't we always doing that? Aren't we always meditating, kind of replaying these things in our mind? That's meditating. So what we have to do is we have to choose what we think on. Okay? And I'm suggesting that in these times when thankfulness is hard, we have to actively make an effort, and it's a difficult effort sometimes, to choose thankfulness. Now let's look at Philippians 4 for this idea. So I mentioned this earlier, but starting in verses 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, so that's what we're having a trial. We're anxious for something. What should we do? Well, those verses tell us right there. We should rejoice. We should let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wonderful verse. But he goes on. And immediately after that, the very next verse, he goes into, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, I would bet that all of us could quote from our various versions we may have memorized, or at least have the idea, if someone came to us and said, "I'm feeling anxious, Philippians 4, I got the verse for you." And we'd probably read up through verse 7, right? How many times are we going to read verses 8 and 9 with it? To go on to, what are we doing? We are choosing what we think about. We are choosing what is noble, what is good, what is honorable. We're choosing the things of God. And when you fill your mind with those things, what happens? There's another thing, I think it was Wednesday night, spoke about this. It was an excellent message. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you, go out there and listen to that one. And he talked about how this passage begins, right? He talks about the peace of God. You want the peace of God. We all do, right? But it ends with, the God of peace will be with you. God himself will be with you. Ties it all together beautifully. But the way we do that is by focusing our minds, and that focuses our hearts. So when we're anxious, when we're in that trial, when we're having difficulty, we should focus our hearts toward the things of God. And I know we're not going to have enough time to get through all of what we have here, so you can take the handout home. We'll be covering a lot of this next week, because we're going to talk next week about some practical ways that you can cultivate thankfulness. So there's some practical ways, but the idea here we really want to focus on is getting our mindset toward the things of God. And in the middle of those difficulties, we will see that. Now, there's lots of things we can meditate on. I've listed several of them here. Again, I'll do these fairly quickly, and we'll probably cover them in more depth next week. But we can start by meditating on God's material blessings, right? That's a very simple place to start. What has God given us? We're all here. We're all alive. We're all breathing. We got here somehow, so I assume most of us have a car, or someone in the family has a car. We all woke up in a bed somewhere this morning. There are things to be thankful for, right? Even in the most difficult circumstances, there are still things to be thankful for. It's interesting, David, when he had collected the gold and the materials to build the temple, God told him he would not be the one to build the temple. His son Solomon would be the one to build the temple. So shortly before David died, he gathered Israel together. They had all the materials. He knew that the temple was going to be built, and he knew he wouldn't see it himself. And so he's speaking to Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 29, he said, he's praying, essentially dedicating what would become the temple. And speaking to the Lord, he says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you and from your hand, and we have given to you." So even what we give back to God is only giving back what he's given to us. All things are given from God. Very clear. James 1, Another familiar verse. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So everything we have is from God. Right off the bat, there's plenty to be thankful for. As Rich reminded us this morning, and as we've always talked about with the boys we've tried to teach, we're thankful just for waking up this morning. That should be our heart attitude. The fact that we're drawing breath. We have things to give thanks for. And it's important to remember, Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, later on, we just looked at the first part of this passage, he points out that it's not just the overabundance of physical, material blessings. Because Paul talks about contentment. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. That's a heart that's thankful regardless of what he has. So we can start with being thankful for what God has given us, but an important element of that is being content with what God has given us and not just looking for what else is coming. We can meditate on the blessing of relationships. Okay, God has given us relationships. He's given us relationships in the church. We see these all of these different passages from Paul writing to the churches. Kevin DeYoung, I was reading an article he had written about thankfulness. He pointed out that of the 13 letters to the churches and the pastoral letters to Timothy and Philemon and Titus, of those 13 letters, 9 of them begin with thanksgiving, giving thanks for the others. And he had some pretty rough things to say about these churches. You know, some of them he had to come in pretty hard on them, but he starts out by saying, I give thanks. And the other ones, 3 of the other ones that don't, I think Galatians is the only one that doesn't have any sense of thanksgiving. The other 3 are like to Timothy, where he calls him my son in the faith. It's a very heartfelt letter. So it's very much implied in the statements. Paul is expressing great thankfulness to God for the people that God has entrusted to him. And so we should be thankful for those around us. I want to give 2 examples here. One is an example that I tell. It's my own story. I tell it as an example where I had not expressed thankfulness, and I tell it with some trepidation, not meaning to make an exact equation. I'll explain that when I finish the story. But about 2.5 years ago, I had been informed that my job was no longer viable at my company, and I was going to be laid off. And okay. Got to go through that. And I was talking with some of my coworkers and just kind of reminiscing over. I'd been there 16 years. We're reminiscing over time. And I said, we're talking about different bosses we had along the way. And I said, you know, the best boss I ever had was this guy named Dan. He lives up in New Jersey. At the time, our headquarters was in New Jersey. And I said, yeah. And he had left 7 or 8 years earlier. I said, he was the best boss I ever had. I never told him that. I never said to him, you were a great boss, thank you. Never expressed it to him. So I was in the process. It was going to be my last trip up to the headquarters in New Jersey, and it was close enough to where Dan lived. I said, hey, I'm going to be up in town. You want to get dinner? Love to catch up. And he said, sure. So we meet up for dinner, and we're talking to him, and I told him that. I said, you know, I'm sorry, I never said this, but you were the best boss I've ever had. And I really appreciate what you did for me, how you helped me in my career and all this. And so we get talking, and I said, yeah, well, my job is ending. And he said, so you're available? He actually had an opening that they needed to fill that he wouldn't have known I was even looking for a job. Now, I tell you this again because it took me 10 years to make that phone call. This is not, and I don't want anyone to think, oh, if you just say thank you, then all of a sudden everything's going to fall into place. That's not the point. It's that attitude should have been there from the beginning. And if we have it right, it'll be there. And then I think God does bless those things. And that just happened to be the means in this case that he used. And now, 2.5 years later, I've been in the current job working with Dan again. And I couldn't be happier. But I'm so thankful for that. But that's an example where I should have been thankful all along and should have been expressing it. And in a more, in a closer relationship, think about a husband and wife, right? A couple that's married. And they may be having difficulty, maybe having tension problems, okay? Do you think that if that's going on, are they expressing thankfulness to one another? Probably not, right? It's probably superficial at best. And it's a good example that you can do when you get in the moment, it's really hard to pull yourself out because you are so emotionally invested. But if you plan ahead, and this is something we'll talk about next week, if you plan ahead and you say, let's say I'm struggling with my wife and I know that there's some issues that are hard and we're working with. If I write down, if I sit down and I focus and I say, I'm going to write down all the things that I am thankful for that God has given me and my wife. And I write down everything, you know, I can think of and how she, you know, blesses us and blesses me and the children and all these things. And I write them all down. Okay, first thought, after I've done that, am I still mad? I'm pretty cold-hearted if I'm still mad after doing that. And the second thing is, if I keep that in my wallet or I keep it on my phone and it's and I can pull it up, right? And I'm in that moment, maybe, you know, now we're in the house together all the time, so it's a little hard to do this. But let's say you're at work and you get the phone call and you have a tough phone call and you're not right there. Hang up the phone and if I pull out that card, right? And I start reading and I remember all the things that she's done and all the things that she means to me and all the things that God has done through her and how long am I going to stay mad? Again, do you see how thankfulness facilitates this type of thing? You get out of that mindset by focusing your mind on being thankful. So in that moment, when I hung up the phone, I didn't feel like being thankful. But if I make a choice, and it's something that I'm following through that I've really already made before, the heart of gratitude will be there. Okay. Few things here. Talked about these verses from Paul, many of them talking about the churches, their partnership in the gospel. He speaks of so highly of them, which again is ironic because he turns around and, you know, gives them some pretty harsh discipline, but he's still thankful, and we want to be thankful for one another. We can also meditate on God's character. Now, this was something that I've kind of found or observed preparing for this lesson. These lessons, I tend to think I'm an analyst at heart. It's my job title. It's what I do. And I tend to think analytically. And when I think analytically and very kind of structurally, my mind says I praise God for who he is and I thank God for what he does or has done. Now, that's not wrong per se. You know, I mean, we do praise him for who he is, and we do thank him. You know, we express gratitude and thankfulness for what he's done. But it was interesting how many times in the Psalms talked about give thanks to the Lord for he is good, right? It doesn't directly mean that it's something that I got. I'm thanking him for his character. You see, that's that whole idea of thankfulness and praise being so close together. So we have these verses, Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We're thanking him, in effect praising him, for his character. We should be meditating on that. Psalm 7, verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I'm giving thanks according to his righteousness. You see that? I'm not giving thanks according to what he's done for us. I can do that. There's lots of places in the Psalms that happens. It's perfectly appropriate. But we also give thanks for who he is and his character. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 5, really speak beautifully to this. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In whose hand are the depths of the earth? The peaks and the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So again, we thank him by expressing who he is as well as what he's done. And that helps us to meditate and focus on who God is when we think about his character. Of course, the main thing we want to look at is meditating on God's spiritual blessings. And there's some long passages here. I'll go ahead and read these because I think they're so helpful and so wonderful. We have Ephesians chapter 2. All of chapter 2 is really great in this respect in terms of what God has done for us, where we were, and what God has taken us from. Beginning in verse 4, after saying we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? What a wonderful picture. We meditate on that. What do the troubles of this world have to do with the heavenly places? Right? When we meditate on what God has done for us spiritually and what awaits us in eternity, then that's why Paul says in Romans, and we won't have time to go through that, we'll pick that up next week, these light and momentary troubles, I consider them not even worth considering because compared to the surpassing greatness of God. And then 1 Peter, looking ahead to the eternal blessings we will receive. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Do we feel that way today? That's what Peter is saying, right? Even if we've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not yet seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. All right. Paul, Peter, Jesus, they were not indifferent to the trials, the suffering. Certainly Jesus was not. Paul, all the suffering he went through, tribulations he went through, they knew what they were writing about. They weren't, whatever we're experiencing today, let's face it, really can't measure up to what Paul and Peter experienced, let alone what Jesus experienced. And they're saying this: focus on eternity, focus on what God has done for you and is doing for you. And ultimately, and we'll come back to Romans 8 next week, but ultimately we want to focus on the true example, which is Jesus himself, right? He is the true example. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 tells us, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need." Right? Our high priest has suffered, has been through everything we've been through, and far more. He is not distant. He is right there. I've got a story. I'll save that again also for next week. But the idea of that priest, that one who goes before God on our behalf, is not a distant, cold, technical offering. This is a priest who sympathizes with us, who has lived in our flesh and among us on this earth, understands what we go through. And then lastly, think about Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And to tie this all back together, for the joy that was set before him, that word joy in Greek is chara. It's related, it's a related word to charis, as in Eucharist. So you see, it all comes together. When Jesus was giving thanks for God's good grace, good gifts, it was the night before he was to be crucified. He knew what was coming. How did he do that? How could he give thanks in that moment? For the joy, chara, that was set before him. He focused on the joy that was to come and was able to endure the trial that he had to go through in the meantime. And he could give thanks, Eucharist, in the midst of it. That's our example. And if we can follow that example, then we will be, one, we will be living out what God calls us to. We will be a blessing to all around us. And you will find that, as Philippians 4 tells us, that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And that is how you can go through the trials and be thankful. It's not easy, I know. But that's something that I want to encourage all of you to be considering and meditating on. And when you have those trials, and seek people out if you need to. You know, we do this together. There are people who can help. We help one another in them. But when we do, it brings glory to the Lord. So let's go and go to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are not distant from us. We thank you that Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize with us, who is near to us, and that we can follow him and we can entrust ourselves completely to you. And when those trials come, when the difficult times happen, when we don't feel like giving thanks, we pray that you would help us to set our minds on things above, to set our minds on your goodness and give you praise, even when we don't feel like it. And then we know that you will guard our hearts and you will give us that peace and you will bring us home and complete the good work that you have begun. We thank you for this. We pray for our time of worship to come. We ask that it would be a time that glorifies you, where your word is proclaimed, and where people are built up, where your gospel is preached. We thank you for this time. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.